Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, and we find our way in Isaiah chapter number 28. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 28. To me, it's a little bit hard to believe that as we're traveling through Isaiah, we're already on Isaiah 28 as we've just been walking through chapter by chapter, viewing through this, and we're gaining a lot of ground, starting to get to the halfway mark of this book. And we've learned quite a bit as we've been traveling with this prophet, as God has been giving him vision, as he's been trying to give him instruction. And now we come to a very, very important part of the book of Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah, chapter number 28. The book of Isaiah and chapter number 28. And we come to a very important teaching that was based off of a historical event. Notice with me, if you don't mind, Isaiah 28. And look with me starting at verse number 1. Isaiah 28 and verse number 1. Woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which are on the head of the fat valley of them that are overcome with wine. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with a hand. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. And the glorious beauty, which is on the head of the fat valley, shall be a fading flower, and as a hasty fruit before the summer, which when he that looketh upon it seeth it, while it is yet in his hand, he eateth it up. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory, and for a diadem of beauty, unto the residue of his people. For the spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength to him that turn the battle to the gate. But they have also erred through wine, through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They have swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision, and they stumble in judgment. For all the tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make it to understand doctrine? Them are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, and precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of God was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Because ye have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lie to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, and ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. And morning by morning it shall pass over, day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord himself shall arise in Mount Pezerim, and he shall be wroth in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consummation, an even determination upon the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice. Hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open the ground, open and break the clods of his ground? And when he had made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fetches, and scatter the cumin, and cast in the principal wheat, and appoint it barley for the rye in their place? For his God doth instruct him to discretion, and doth teach him. For the fetches are not threshed with the threshing of instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned upon the cumin, but the fetches are beaten out with a staff, and the cumin with a rod. Bread corn is bruised, because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Isaiah chapter 28? The book of Isaiah chapter number 28. And notice with me, if you don't mind, as we see a phrase that's repeated four different times, notice with me in verse number 10. Precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept. Then once again in verse 13, we see it again, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And we're going to preach this message about biblical preaching, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. And with the Lord's help, we want to explore this in its context and be able to see what God has to say in this passage concerning biblical preaching. Let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, Lord, we're just asking that you'd give us grace and that you would give us mercy. Help us to be understanding in your passage here. Lord, I'm asking that you would help draw us close and have an understanding of how you work and what you want done, and why it is the way it is. Give us much wisdom. Give us much discernment. As for me, Lord, I dare not trust my own. I'm excited to preach this, but I have to be dependent upon you. So the best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your spirit for the purpose that you would honor and glorify your own name through your precious word. Thank you, Lord. Get victories. Give understanding in people's lives today. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you don't mind, as we start off with, let's just start at the heart of it and see the rejection of biblical preaching. The rejection of biblical preaching. Now, the chapter starts with a very sharp rebuke aimed at the northern kingdom and saying, you're full of pride. You're full of drunkenness. You are just doing your own thing. You're ignoring God. He also points out the leadership, saying that the leadership has been consumed with pride. They've been consumed with indulgence. Notice in verse 1, woe unto the crown of pride and to the drunkards of Ephraim. Remember, Ephraim is another way of saying the northern kingdom. Out of the 10 tribes that were in the northern kingdom, Ephraim loved to have the preeminence. And because of that, sometimes the northern kingdom was called Ephraim. When it is referred to Ephraim in the Bible, it is often referring to the pride that is being shown. And so he's saying, Ephraim, you're full of pride. The crown of pride. You are the king of pride. What is pride? Pride, pride is the absence of faith, or the opposite of faith. What do you mean by that? You see, faith, you're trusting in God. Pride is trusting in something else other than God. They're the kings of pride because they refuse to trust in God. How do you know that they refuse to trust in God? The heart of the matter is they won't obey God's word. If you will not obey God's word, you're not obeying God. It's quite simple, very simple. How do I obey God? By obeying his word. God has tied his very nature to his word. And the northern kingdom has rejected God's word. We don't want to listen to preaching. We don't want to listen to it all. We're fine. We've got things handled. And instead of having things handled, notice the illustration that they are given to them in verse number 7. It says, but they have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. And the priest and prophet have erred through strong drink, and they're swallowed up of wine, and they're out of the way through strong drink, and they err in vision, and they stumble in judgment. This idea of stumbling is actually making a mockery, saying, you know what? They're as wise as someone full of drink. And because they're just turned to drink, you could just imagine that if you had a drunkard who is walking through and says, I'm fine, let me help you with this, would you be able to trust his judgment? I know that in Wisconsin, drinking is a national pastime, but if you had someone that's drunkard and wanted to jump into a car, would we allow them? What about something more serious? Having a drunkard who's just staggering and says, I'm going to go do heart surgery. Do you trust their judgment? Not for anything important. You don't trust their judgment. And yet these people are giving the illustration here because of the drinkiness and because of the lack of dependence on God. We're fine. Follow us. We got things well in hand. We know what we're doing. And Isaiah is pointing this picture that whereas the drunkard, one of the first things that goes away is your judgment when you're drunk. You don't realize you're not making bad decisions. Your inhibitor is gone. And so the person who's drunk doesn't realize how bad of a decision they're making. It's full of pride. I've got things handled. Whereas someone else who's looking at them are saying, you're out of your mind. It gives the illustration here that they're walking around, throwing up, falling in it, getting back up. I'm good. I'm good. I've got things handled. And again, the picture is because they rejected God's word, that's where they're at. They think they're fine, but anyone with common sense looks at the vomit that's on them, looks at their drunkenness, looks at their eyes, look at the way that they're slurring themselves. You are not good. You are not where you should. And again, it's a picture. They're refusing to obey God's word. They think they're fine, but anyone with discernment from God's word says, you are not fine. Isaiah's looking at them and said, you don't realize destruction's coming. You don't realize how close you are. Notice it's not just Ephraim, the northern kingdom, but it's the southern kingdom as well. Notice what they happen to say in verse number 14. Wherefore, hear ye the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule in this place which is in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come to us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hid themselves. Notice, it wasn't just the northern kingdom, but the southern kingdom says, you know what, we're fine. We made an agreement with death. Death is never going to touch us. We made an agreement with hell. We're never going to go to hell. By the way, have you ever heard of a drunkard speak like that? I can't wait to get to hell with the rest of my friends. We're going to have a good old time. No, that's not how it works. But they're speaking foolishly because of pride. They've rejected God's word, and they've actually starting to tell people, God will not bring destruction to us. You don't have to worry about the Assyrians or the Babylonians. We're God's special people, and nothing bad will ever happen to us. We are the United States of America. Nothing can ever happen to this grand country. We are the rulers. Nothing can ever touch us. You see, they've rejected God's word, and pride is coming out, and they've actually come to the place of convincing themselves and others they've made an agreement with death. They've made an agreement with hell. They've made an agreement with those that are coming that nothing can ever touch them. All it is pride and mockery. And what's worse is what they say about Isaiah and his preaching. In verse number 9, Isaiah is not talking. The drunkards are talking. those who are pride are talking. This is what they say about Isaiah's preaching. Whom shall he, Isaiah, teach knowledge? And whom shall he, Isaiah, make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast, precept be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. And yet, what they're saying about Isaiah's preaching is they're like, oh yeah, Isaiah, he's good and all, but you know what? His preaching's too simple for us. All he does is take the Bible and preach it line upon line, and he makes it make sense, and we want something a little bit more concrete. We want something a little bit more mind-blowing. We want something a little bit more substance. He's just making his preaching too easy. We want complicated preaching. We want preaching when the preacher speaks, we have no clue what's said. We feel spiritual, and that happens. By the way, there are many churches that you could go do that right now. You go show up and you say, I have no clue what just said. But, oh man, it sounded spiritual. Oh, we don't like Isaiah's preaching because it's understood. And what's understood? You're sinners. You need to get right with God. And you can get right with God. Well, that's too easy. Why is it too easy? Because they don't want to get right with God. They'd rather go through life thinking they're fine and they've got life handled. But this preacher comes and he makes it too easy, too simple. We reject his preaching because it's too simple. By the way, that's still common. One of the things that made Pastor Sexton shake his head and laugh is that when people would criticize his Sunday school material and say, that stuff, Pastor Sexton, he shouldn't be writing it. Stuff is too simple. It's way too simple. We need people to have something with more substance. That's the whole essence of biblical preaching, is to take the Bible, to make it easy, to make it understood, and help people to apply the message, to read the scriptures, to make the scriptures understood, and apply the scriptures. Read the text, explain the text, apply the text. God is not a complicated God. He wants it to be simple, and he wants it so everyone could understand the message. The problem with simplistic messages, according to these people, is it's too simple and we reject it. Could you imagine the critics of Isaiah saying, you know what this Isaiah guy does? Who does he teach knowledge? Who does he make understand doctrine? By the way, that's part of a Bible preacher's job, is to help you understand doctrine. Verse 10, for precept must be upon precept. You know, the thing about Isaiah is that he never preaches his own ideas. He never preaches his own thoughts. He never preaches his own opinions. He just takes the Bible and goes line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. This guy's preaching is just too easy. Anyone can understand it. We reject it. We laugh at it, but you know, there's a lot of people who do not like preaching like this. Because there's something about taking an idea and preaching whatever I want. What happens is that you lose the power of God, you hear man's opinion, and it becomes more sugar-coated. And normally, preachers will preach on every other buddy's problem but yours. Well, the problem with preaching biblically is that everyone's sin will get hit eventually. Everyone will get pointed out. Everyone. Do you know that the purpose of church is to be uncomfortable? The Word of God should make you uncomfortable. Because the Word of God holds up a mirror and points out what is wrong with us and what needs to be fixed. And when it's made simple, that mirror is clear. They just don't like the mirror. So they have to fog up the mirror some way so they can imagine what they preach. So we start off with a rejection of biblical preaching. So if they're rejecting biblical preaching, let's take this same passage and let's hit the principles of biblical preaching. What should biblical preaching be like? What should it consist of? What rules, what principles do we have about biblical preaching? If you don't mind, let's go through and let's just see the method that Isaiah did, that God led him to do, that should be the basis of biblical preaching today. First of all, the need of clarity and simplicity. The need of clarity and simplicity. Once again, in verse 9, the same thing they accused him of was the same thing he was supposed to do. Make it clear and make it simple. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make understand doctrine? By the way, we understand, how do you learn Bible doctrine and how do you understand knowledge? Line upon line, precept upon precept, making it simple. God wants us to understand the principles of the Bible. He does not want super spiritual doctrines that you have to be really spiritual to understand, or that you have to be a great keyboard scholar. That's what we call keyboard theologians, is people stuck at home and not in church that think they know everything about the Bible behind a keyboard. You're like, you're being mean, preacher. I know, but God has made it so normal folks can understand it. You know that the Roman Catholic Church has taught for over 1,000 years that regular common folk, the laity, cannot understand the scripture? That, in fact, they've passed a law that only the priesthood can read the scriptures because they're the only ones who can understand it. By the way, that's what led to the Dark Ages. What are the Dark Ages? It's the time where the Roman Catholic Church controlled knowledge and didn't let knowledge go to the people. Why? Because the Bible says this will make you free. And with people have the Bible knowledge, they're looking up to God. And so this is important, that people understand the Bible for themselves. By the way, that's why we could have children's Sunday school classes instead of Sunday babysitting classes. We could teach children scriptures and they can understand it. Do you know that before a child says their first word, they already understand 2,000 words? You could teach them Bible doctrine at very young age. You mean they're going to know sanctification? No. But they can understand Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. That's Bible doctrine, by the way. And that's something every child needs to understand. We could teach them principles. And when they get into the Sunday school classes, we could teach them the great stories of the Bible and teach them how to read the Bible. We could teach them that reading the Bible is how to get a hold of God. Do you know that a child can have their own personal relationship with God at a young age? That you don't have to wait till you're old to finally be able to pray and talk to God. The Bible is made to be simple and clear. And we are to make the Bible simple. And we're to make it clear. The problem is that we make things complicated. It should be made simple. One of the greatest compliments that I get is that your preaching is really simple. Amen! I never take that as an insult. That was the goal. I want people to understand very clearly what the Bible said. That it should be simple and clear. Again, the problem was not Isaiah's message. They understood it. They just rejected it because they didn't want to obey it. It was not the simplicity that was the problem. It was line upon line. Notice again, keeping it simple, verse 10. For precept must be brought upon precept. That carries the idea of a principle. Principle. And then we teach another principle, line upon line, here a little and there a little. When I teach young preachers that there a little and here a little is very important, because what people want to do is dump the whole dump truck on people. Do you know that a preacher should only preach 10% of what they study? That means 90% of what I study, I don't give to you. Why? Just a little, a little. Let's give them a thought. Let's give them a principle, something they could chew on. You say, are you sure? You can't give them more than that? Well, they have a hard time obeying the one thing I gave them. If I give them 10 things, it's just going to bury them. One thing, keep it simple. What should I do with this message? By the time I'm done here, you should be able to say one thing that you're supposed to do because of this message. Keep it simple. Keep it simple. You say, what is it, preacher? I'll give you a thing. Love biblical preaching. That's the one thing. That you should want biblical preaching. You should not want a preacher to get up here that makes things complicated. He should make it simple. help people to understand. Principle upon principle, precept upon precept, line upon line, verse upon verse. That's why we preach expositionally here. The Bible says so. We just teach every verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means I need to teach it every line. Teach you what the Bible says. Bring it upon it, line upon line. Here a little and there a little. The first principle about biblical preaching is that we should keep it simple and keep it clear. The second principle is the responsibility of the preacher to teach the full counsel of God. The responsibility to teach the full counsel of God. Notice with me verse 13. But the word of God was upon them for precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken, be snared and taken. Again, he's talking about biblical preaching. Repeated what the critics said. So the critic said, oh, you know, Isaiah, all he does is go verse by verse. He just takes it principle by principle. It's just too simple. Isaiah, what do you have to say for yourself? He says, you know what? You're right. We need to understand what I'm going to do is I'm going to take it line upon line, precept upon precept. We're going to keep it simple, and we're going to teach the whole thing. I'm sometimes called, and I'll call myself, an Old Testament preacher. What does that mean? It means I actually dare to teach the Old Testament. I know preachers and heard with their own voice that said, I'm a gospel preacher. What do you mean by that? I only preach the four gospels. Well, you know there's 66 books, right? You're only given four books out of 66. You're not given a complete picture. What is the whole purpose of the Bible? It's to reveal God to man. That's the purpose of the entire Bible. So if I refuse to give them the entire Bible, they don't have a complete picture of God. Preaching of God's word is so important to teach them and show them who God is. We need to teach the minor prophets. I know a lot of people don't like the minor prophets or can't even know anything. I just had someone this week said they read the Minor Prophets and they enjoyed it. Praise the Lord! They got something through it. There's something into it. There are so many people who stay away from books like Isaiah. They get to Isaiah and go, well, I'm just going to skip that. Get to Ezekiel and say, nope. I just want simple stuff. But you understand, all of God's word is important. And I have a responsibility to teach you things in the Old Testament just as much as the New. I need to teach things about the life of the prophets just like the life of Christ. The whole counsel of God gave us all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. That means the genealogies within 1 Chronicles chapters 1 through 9, it's profitable. And we need to teach those things. That's why we take books of the Bible and we go through. Do you know that since I've been pastor, almost 10 years here, I have preached all but four books of the Bible or surveyed all but four books of the Bible. That's pretty good. We've given you a taste of the whole counsel of God. And the rest of them are scheduled, by the way. We want you to know what the Bible says, to have a little bit of understanding of it. We are to teach the whole counsel of God. The problem is that when people don't preach expositionally, that means taking it line upon line. When they don't take it organized, what happens is they end up teaching what they want over and over and over and over. Because we call them sugar sticks. They get their favorite thing. That's why we organize our Sunday school classes to teach the whole counsel of God. Otherwise, what happens? Sunday school teachers will teach the same story. Noah's Ark, Jonah and the whale, David and Goliath, and then kind of go back into the same stories again. There's a whole lot more stories than that, and that kids need to be involved with. We teach the whole counsel of God so we don't get stuck teaching what I want to teach. We're teaching what the Bible said. By the way, on that same idea, biblical preaching keeps me out of trouble. Why? Because somebody cannot accuse me saying, you only preach that because I'm here. You only preach this because you... No, it was next up. It was on the schedule. I didn't have to come up with a message. I just preach what's next. And if you're following along with me, you already knew what was next. That it helps out quite a bit that people can't say that I'm doing it just because of this reason. This is what's next. If God spoke to you, then you deal with God, not me, because it's his message. And we're able to hit the entire subject, the whole counsel of God. And as I said, that means all of our sins will be hit eventually. I don't pick and choose. As we go on, there's something else about biblical preaching which is very important. The humility required of the listener. Do you know biblical preaching actually requires more than just one person? There's a speaker and there's an audience. There's a speaker and a listener. And you have just as much responsibility to be a spirit-filled listener as I do to be a spirit-filled preacher. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse 12. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. I could preach the Bible all I want. But if you refuse to obey it, it doesn't do you any good. The Bible only works when it is applied. You have a responsibility to do something with this message. That's why we teach that the most important part of a Bible message is the invitation. What are you going to do now that God spoke to you? What are you going to do with the message that God gave to you? You have a responsibility to do something with it. Do you know that you're going to stand before God and give an account for all that you know to do in the Bible? That means if you sat through biblical preaching, you also have to stand before God and explain why you didn't do any of it. You know that there are going to be people who go to a watered-down church, some sweet little old black lady who's on their porch who wasn't taught much scripture but loved the Lord. She's going to have an easier time at the judgment seat than many of us because we're more responsible because we have more information. God is trusting us with information. We are stewards. And we're responsible and accountable for everything that we hear from God's word. Whether you are listening or not, we're responsible. You have a responsibility as a listener to respond to God's word. Not to the preacher, but to God's word. Because it's all about him. When you reject a preacher's message, you're not rejecting the preacher. You're rejecting God. Your business and problem is with him. Now, that also means that the preacher's not a performer. This is serious business. I am not here to entertain you. Now, I understand that some people afterwards will say, preacher, I enjoy that message, and I know what they mean, but my job is not to entertain you. Church is not for entertainment. I hope that you love God's word enough to enjoy biblical preaching, but you should be uncomfortable from time to time at biblical preaching. You should wiggle a little bit because of biblical preaching. You should be at times that you stop and pray in the middle of the message and said, Lord, I need help. Oh, not help to pay attention, but Lord, this is for me. Lord, you're speaking to me. I need to deal with this. You should be uncomfortable because this is God's work. I am not a clown for Christ or weightlifters for the Lord. I'm not to put on a show. I'm not to put on a play or a comedy routine. That's fun stuff, but that's not the business that we're in. We're in the business of preaching God's word. And God is pointing out what we need to change so he can bring us close to him. And we have better fellowship and be usable by him. That's the responsibility of a hearer, is that I am not to entertain you. I'm to give you God's word, and you're to respond to it. That also helps that if you have some preacher who may be not as charismatic as I may be, doesn't matter. They could preach a boring message or a 5-minute message. As long as God's word is opened, God is expecting to speak to you, and you could trust it. There is no such thing as a boring Bible message. There may be boring preachers, but no such thing as a boring Bible message. And that if you are prepared, it doesn't matter who is preaching, you should be able to get something out of it if the Bible is open. That's the responsibility of the hearer. It is not my responsibility to make you hear. Now, I should try to be the best speaker I possibly can. I should be able to study grammar and not butcher the Queen's English. I should be able to watch what I say and use discernment. That's my responsibility. It's not my responsibility to make you hear. Now, that saves me, because when some of you fall asleep, I don't feel like taking a dart gun and shooting you in the head. Get that little sticker thing in there, and you peel it off. It's not my responsibility. You have the responsibility to keep yourself awake. You have the responsibility to be searching and praying, God, speak to me. Give me something here. That takes the weight off of me. Now, it's easier if people are nodding their head and smiling at me rather than doing this or this. But my job is to give God's word faithfully. You have a responsibility to be a hearer. As we go on, what else do we see about Bible preaching? Notice with me, if you don't mind, the necessity of repetition and reinforcement. The necessity of repetition and reinforcement. Notice again in verse 10, but precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Once again, verse 13, but the word of God was under the precept upon precept. Then he repeats it, precept upon precept, line upon line. Then he repeats it, line upon line, here a little and there a little. What is that? Repetition. Why? Because people don't get it the first time or the second time. Do you know that people who study such things say that a person needs to hear something close to 7 times before they finally get it? I wish we could just get things the first, but that's just not human nature. You could hear something and go, what in the world is that? And kind of look at it at Caffa New Gate. What's that? But not do anything about it. You just say, well, that's interesting. Why do I say every week that you need to read your Bible? Because one of these days someone will say, you know what? After the 1,000th time of hearing it, I think maybe I should read my Bible. I've been accused of that. Preacher, you repeat a lot of stuff. Yeah. Someone said, I've only got like a couple of messages. Salvation, read your Bible, pray, go to church, go soul winning. And like, don't you have any other messages? Well, we're still trying to do this. When we get this conquered, we might move on. But we repeat ourselves. For those of you who've been with me for a while, you've heard messages on Bible preaching before, right? It's not new information. But you know, one of these times it will be like, I've never heard this before. By the way, that's why I bring in like evangelists like Paul Swinkey and other stuff. Well, it happened, Paul Swinkey, who says the same exact thing I do. Why? Because we steal each other's messages. And he'll come in and someone will come into my office and say, preacher, what Paul Swinkey said tonight, I've never heard that before. And I said, I just preached that same message last year. You were there. I watched you. We need this repetition. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. What happens? Because we need reminded to read our Bible. Pray. Pray. Why? Because we let our prayer life drop off. Be faithful to church. Be faithful to church. Why? Because there's temptations to say, I've got something else better to do and I'm busy, and we justify it and we start missing. Tell people about the Lord. It's the one job God gave us to do. Why? Because it's the one job God... We repeat. People who show up here and you're expecting new information, I'm sorry. You're going to hear the same basic thing, just in a different shell, a different passage, wherever you are, but it's going to be the same thing. Why? Because God repeats himself. You know what the theme of the Bible is? Read the Bible. Get saved. Pray. Have a relationship with God. I mean, it's just what the Bible says. It's why we could open anywhere and pretty much hear the same type of message, just a different flavor, different context, different whatever else. Same thing. Because God knows that we need the repetition and that we'll finally eventually get it. Some of you say you get learned by hitting a 2x4 in the head. Well, God just keeps swinging. He's going to hit the ball one day. He does the necessity of repetition. Over and over and over. So it's not because I'm a bad preacher, and it's not because I don't know of anything else in the Bible. It's because you still need these messages. Read your Bible, pray, get saved, go soul winning, be faithful to church. Those basic things that God has given to us over and over. You know, it makes it simple. You can almost say, oh, I know what preacher is preaching today. He's going to tell me to read my Bible. So you could be prepared for it. Just keeping it simple. We also see something about biblical preaching, the role of God's Spirit in biblical preaching. The role of God's Spirit in biblical preaching. Notice with me in verse 6. And the Spirit of judgment to him that sitteth in judgment, and for strength of them that turn to the battle, to the gate. We understand that there is God's Spirit. That is so necessary. Why? Because I have no ability of myself. This is a spiritual work, and so it must be done through spiritual means. All I am is a conduit. I have no ability of myself. I must be dependent on God's Spirit. One thing I learned a long time ago is I can't make people obey or listen to me at anything. But I can cheat and say, Holy Spirit, you could speak to hearts. You can move. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convince you. It's the Holy Spirit's job to speak to you. My job is just to be a good messenger, to be obedient. But we have to trust in God's Spirit. If I preach a message in my own flesh, I'm going to aggravate a lot of people because I preach hard. I don't preach harsh, I preach hard. And if I try to preach these things in my own flesh, I'm going to offend a lot of people because it's hard. And without God's Spirit, you're all going to be mad at me. I already have enough time, hard enough time keeping you not to be mad at me through the preaching of God's word. But we have to trust in God's Spirit. God's Spirit is the necessary element. Which now brings us to the last thing I want to show you in Isaiah 28, the consequences of rejecting Bible preaching. The consequences of rejecting biblical preaching. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in verse number 22. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consummation, an even determined upon the whole earth. Isaiah gives a sobering warning and says, don't be mockers, lest your bands be made strong. Things are going to get worse. Remember, they said, we made an agreement with death. They're under bondage. It's biblical preaching that frees them. And when they reject it, they're going to be further in bondage, further occupied. God's instruction is not neutral. This, when they disobey it, it's making their judgment so much worse. Verse 20 is just a fun saying. What they've been trusting in themselves, their own abilities, their own things, they think they're fine. They think they're covered. But God gives a visual illustration, a word picture to kind of describe when they're depending on themselves. Now, I'm tall, so this one affects me. I understand this illustration. Some of you small little people may not. But at verse 20, for the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on. You know, a lot of the camp beds, I stretch too far. My feet hang off the bed. I'm tall. I'm big. Some of you understand that. Then here, and a covering, your blanket, narrower than he could wrap himself in. I like to wrap myself in a blanket. How would you like to have a blanket that just kind of just barely covers and you can't get all of you in there? That's not an uncomfortable sleep. That you have a bed that you don't fit in and you have to kind of squish in, and then the blanket you have, instead of covering up and being snugly warm, you could like cover an arm. But your legs are, you know, you're stuck. It's not a comfortable time. But yet this is what the people have because they said we could do it ourselves. God says, this is what you look like. You're uncomfortable. You're trying to make it work. You can't get comfortable in the bed. You can't stretch out. You got this little blanket that you're trying to, that's what your plan looks like. This is your idea. You said you're fine and you look at this, that's what you're like. You reject Bible preaching and you're hurting yourself. You reject biblical preaching, you're more into bondage. You reject this and it's all fallen. Interesting enough, Paul brings this passage up in 1 Corinthians 14. We're not going to turn there. We just preached on 1 Corinthians last year. But in that passage, Paul is reminding them about unintelligible speech, what people are claiming to be in tongues, and that they got tongues from angels, and that they're depending upon that. as part of their punishment, notice with me in verse 11, Isaiah 28, 11, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Paul is making reference of this, that because the people reject God's word, they're going to be transported to the northern kingdom to Assyria that doesn't speak Hebrew, and to the Babylonians, to a people that don't speak Hebrew, and they're going to be transported all throughout those kingdoms among a people that they can't understand. That's part of the judgment, is that they're going to be sent away. Paul brings this up and says, in the church, part of your judgment is you speaking unintelligible tongues. That's showing a judgment of God, not a blessing of God, because you're rejecting God's clear, plain words. You're now stuck with babbling. That does you no good. We're not going to go into that, but that's Paul uses that to teach that point, because the idea of biblical message. Going back to Isaiah, Isaiah now in verse 23 through 29 paints a picture of a field. A farmer just doesn't plow and with no purpose. When a farmer plows the field, like they're hoping to do eventually, they're planning to plant something in it. They're not plowing the ground and saying, all right, we're good for the year. There's a purpose for it. They have to know when to plant, when to thresh, and what tool to use for each task. Now, some of you are not agricultural, but do you know that you don't harvest plants the same way? You don't harvest carrots the same way you do wheat. That makes sense, right? Carrots are under the ground. Wheat's above the ground. You don't harvest soybeans the same as you do apples. Right? A different process, different thing. You have to understand what you have. Even for those of you who garden, know that each of your plants are different. They come in at different times. You don't treat them the same time. For tomatoes, you pick. For others, you thresh. And it's explaining that a farmer has to have enough discretion and understanding to know what tool to use at the right time, what to do at the right time. God's the same way. His methods are not random. He deals with people according to their response. When they listen, he builds. When they rebel, he breaks. The same hand that sows the seed is the same hand that holds the threshing instrument. God wants to get a work accomplished. His word is never given without purpose. But people can mock the simplicity of Bible preaching. They could resist that line-by-line instruction. They are not just dismissing the messenger. They're rejecting God and his message. And if they continue, they're going to find themselves scattered. They're going to find themselves under judgment. They're going to find themselves silenced. And they're going to be surrounded by a voice that they can't understand. God is saying, I'm trying to help you now. If you obey me and obey these principles, I'm going to give you liberty. But if you refuse to listen to Bible preaching, you're going to end up with more bondage, and you're going to be in more trouble than you ever expected. What an important principle that we find, and the importance of Bible preaching. Again, today, there are many preachers who will do such a thing that they'll open the Bible, find a verse, close the Bible, and preach whatever they want. That's not going to help them at all, and it's not going to help the people. What people need is God's word. God never promised to bless my preaching. God never promised to bless my preaching, but he promised to bless his word. And so the more that I teach God's word, the more we can expect the power to come through to God to get his work accomplished. All I'm doing is opening the cage and letting the word loose and let it do its own work. We can trust Bible preaching. You say, what do I do with this? Well, first of all, are you obeying Bible preaching? If you've been here for a while and there are things you're disobeying, understand you're not disobeying the preacher. You have problems with God and you need to deal with him. For those of you who have been doing well, you need to fall in love with Bible preaching. You need to be thankful for Bible preaching and understand it's got a purpose. It's got a plan, and not to desire something else. There are times that we can get in our flesh and we say, well, I just want something like this. We're going to stick with Bible preaching as long as I'm here and in my right mind. We're with Bible preaching. We're going to take it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We're going to teach the word of God, the whole counsel of God, and we're going to let God do his own work, because it's not about me and it's not about you. It's all about God. Let's trust God to do his own work. And let's not get to the place where we start to be critical of what God is doing through Bible preaching. Let's trust God to do his own work. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And again, this is more of an explanation message, an important message, talking about the method you use, that you use Bible preaching, and you take time to explain what Bible preaching is like. I'm praying that this just helps us to be appreciative of your own work, and that we could trust you to do your own work through your precious word. Lord, if there's someone in here that's been having an obedience problem, Lord, I'm asking that they would respond to your word. For those who are in here that have been for a while, help them to fall more in love with Bible preaching, understanding this is the way that you've chosen to do. We can trust you to get your own work accomplished. Lord, I understand with an invitation like this, I'm not expecting a lot of weeping and gnashing of teeth and repenting. This is more of an informational talking about how important Bible messages are. But yet, we could still respond positively by saying, Lord, help me to fall in love with Bible preaching. Help me just to appreciate once again what you've chosen to do through this church that so many other churches do not have. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing here, and we love you. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.